Good morning. I'm not as nervous as I was the first service. My story begins in Southern California, Lancaster, California. I was born there and lived with my family, where we had no church activity at all. We didn't that I knew of as a family. We didn't believe in anything. It just wasn't brought up. And I was about 7 or 8 years old. My folks got divorced. Shortly after that, I'd say a couple, maybe 2 or 3 years, I ended up living with my dad. And our relationship became more of a friendship than it did a father-son, you know, type of relationship. He was, I didn't get much discipline for anything that I did wrong. When I had spiritual questions, there was no feedback at all. So I took it upon myself to answer the questions that I had. And the best way I knew at the time was myself. I put my strength in myself. I put my belief in myself. I chose at that time not to believe in anything spiritual, anything I couldn't see. Casper, the ghost, Jesus, God, Muhammad, anything. It was all false. So I became really hardcore atheist, and you know, I'd get up on my soapbox, you know, during the parties and try and convince everybody that I was right. And you know, that's heartbreaking today. But anyway, so when I was in August of 2000, I met my wife, and about a year after that, we had a daughter on the way. And a job that I had was, you know, we were doing pretty good at that time. You know, I lost that job, and this was the first time in my life that I had real responsibility. You know, I couldn't fall back on my dad. I couldn't fall back on anybody else that I knew to, you know, to take care of this, because it's my family. You know, I can't, you know, expect somebody else to take care of them. And I was scared, because that was when I realized all of the strength that I thought I had was false. All of the, you know, my pride, and, you know, as great as I thought I was, came crashing down. And I ended up, you know, I ended up on my knees. And so, you know, I tried to proudly make it through, and I couldn't do it. But I ended up finding a job that was barely paying the bills. My daughter was born, and then on September 3rd, and then after, on 9/11/01, was when everything kind of came to a halt. You know, I was at work, and I was watching on the TV, you know, when the towers fell, and I remember reading a Nostradamus passage that, you know, and I had studied into him a little bit, you know, and enough to believe. I believed in the things that he said. I believed that it was true, not realizing then that I was exercising faith. But in my mind at that time, predicted that event as the beginning of the Third World War, end of the world, and second coming of Christ. And so now I was confused, because something I believed in was talking about something that I didn't believe in, and I didn't know what to do. I remember thinking that, you know, maybe there is a heaven, maybe there is a hell, and maybe I'm headed to hell, and that's scary. So I prayed. And I remember very sarcastically asking God, "Okay, God, if you're there, then show me that you're there." And I don't remember the time frame, but I had a dream after that. That you know, due to that dream and something that happened to me the very next day after that, God showed me that He was real, and there was no way to deny it. He was there was an existing God, and He was large and in charge, and. For a long time, I had been cursing His name and convincing people that He didn't exist, you know, and that's a hard thing to say, but I did that. You know, I was still stubborn. You know, I didn't want to admit that I was wrong, and but I started to call myself an atheist, or I'm sorry, an agnostic, you know, rather than an atheist. And I ended up having religious conversations with people, finding myself asking more questions. You know, trying to learn more rather than prove my point. You know, I was my pride was gone a little bit, and sometime after that, it was a whole year. In September, I'm sorry, August, my wife and I were getting married at First Southern Baptist Church in Lancaster, and the pastor insisted that we had premarital counseling for you know, before we got married. And he shared the gospel with me a number of times, and I just, you know, for a number of reasons, just didn't understand it, didn't want to believe it, didn't choose to follow it, and I was fine where I was at for now. But there was still something missing. So three weeks, I think it was, after we got married, you know, we continued going to this church services, and there was a guest speaker, and, you know, he was a traditional, you know, Southern Baptist preacher, you know, thundering down and, you know, talking folks and amens, and you know, the biggest doubt that I had in my mind at that time was that, you know, when I was an atheist and I would ask, you know, believers, you know, what is it like to believe in God? And they all came with this same answer. Oh, it feels so good. It feels so good. It's just so unbelievable. It feels so good. And I remember at that time thinking, you know, I believe in God now. Where's my unbelievable feeling? You know, I wanted that feeling before I was going to commit to anything. And, you know, the explanation that I got was you got to take that step first. You know, you can't feel something before you experience it, you know. And, you know, and so anyway, in that church, what they did is at the end of every service, there was an invitation time, and, you know, people would come forward to pray for salvation or share with the church or the pastor, however God was working in their life. And I didn't want to go up in front of those people, you know, but I'm standing there and I felt a pull at my heart. I felt a physical pull. And so I wanted to cop out. I bowed my head again to pray again, you know, okay, God, if you want me to go up there, send that preacher down here, have him tap me on the shoulder. So as I raised my head, I saw the preacher up at the front still. So I was relieved. And I looked over at my wife and she was in tears, you know. And she looks at me and she says, I'm going up there. And I was like, oh no. You know? So that was, you know, that was my tap. So, you know, I hesitated, but we came forward in that church, and it got real busy. A bunch of people were coming forward for different reasons, and the deacons were there, and the pastor was there, and this preacher was there. And anyway, we ended up not really, you know, praying for anything or solving anything at that time. My pastor came over later that day, and he sat down in our living room with Teresa, my wife, and I. And he shared the gospel with me again in a way that, for some reason, it was different. It was just crystal clear for me at that moment. I understood, and he, you know, the Lord made me understand through him that I had sin in my life, and because of that sin, my eternal destination was hell. And Jesus' death, willing death, paid the price for my sins. And if I believe that, confess from my mouth, and I'll be saved. So, and Teresa heard it the same way, because we both prayed for salvation at the same time. And, you know, that's a real privilege to do that. So a week later, we were baptized to show the world that we were with Jesus now. And you know, my life just completely transformed. Everything in my life was different. Everything. My priorities changed. My outlook on life changed. It was, well, I died and I was reborn. Yeah, I mean, there's no way you could stay the same. So anyway, shortly after that, 6 months or so, we dove into the church, got involved with, you know, different ministries, and we learned how to communicate with God effectively. We learned how to hear Him speak to us. We got into His Word, and we stayed members of the First Southern Baptist Church there for, well, 4 years. And 3 months ago, we felt God calling us up to Washington, where my mom is. And 3 weeks after we got here, when we got here, we searched for a church. You know, we went church shopping. That was a term that I never thought I'd ever use, but we did that. And you know, we were getting, I don't want to say frustrated, but we were hungering, you know, for a church family, because we left our family, you know, back in California, and you know, we were hungering for a church family. And so one day we pulled over to the side of the road, and we had a word of prayer, and we prayed to God to just show us clearly. You know, we were sick of running around, you know. And through that prayer and a car dealership, He showed us crystal clear. Point was the place to go. It was everywhere. The point. I was like, wow. So that was when, you know, we stopped shopping and we came here, and you know, I've met a number of people, and just, we're excited to be here and serve with you guys until we get called away again. So that's my story.
You never know what kind of vehicle is going to lead you to the point. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss our youth group. So if you want to go with Pastor Duke, if you're in sixth grade and up, It's real exciting, by the way, to see our youth group taking off and growing with our new building now. We've been averaging between 20 and 30 kids every Wednesday night. So if you have kids in that age group and want to get them down there, I think they'll have a lot of fun. And I believe we have air hockey tables and ping pong table and whatever else, foosball coming. So they'll have even more fun, spiritual games, you know. But thank you very much, Mark and Teresa. It's nice to have both of you with us. And I know it's been fun to get to know both of them. And I'm sure Mark's mom, Doreen's, praying for them to get a place here soon because they've been in their house with how many kids are in that house? Seven? Yeah. Little guys, you know, seven under what? Under eight or something? Yeah, seven kids under eight in that little house. So you can pray for Doreen, too. Let's pray as we transition into Matthew 5. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you drew Mark to yourself and Teresa through a tragedy of 9/11 and how you've continued to work in their family. And we pray for his kids as well, that you draw them to yourself. Help us now to grow deeper in our relationship with you as we look at your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you know we're in a series entitled A Tax Collector's Take on the Good News. This morning we've come to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 42, and I've entitled this Kingdom Character. I'm going to go ahead and read this out loud if you'd like to follow with me with your Bibles or on the side screens. I'd appreciate it. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Remember, as we've been looking at this series, this all relates back to Matthew 5, verse 20, where Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, there's six things that he mentions. We've looked at these: murder, adultery, divorce. Now we're looking at oaths and then revenge. And next week we're going to look at love for your enemies. But he's very clear, Jesus is very clear, that the Pharisees didn't really understand these laws. They tried to live what? By the letter of the law as opposed to the spirit of the law. Remember, the spirit of the law is the true meaning of what it was trying to say to us, of what God is trying to tell us, our hearts and our minds, and then therefore our actions. And yet, it's so easy to get caught up in, "Well, you know, I can read that, and that's what it really means to me, so therefore that's what I'll do," as opposed to diving deeper and trying to understand it. If you happen to hop off the plane in England and rent a car and not follow the road rules, and you just drive like you do here in the States, you're going to be in big trouble. I remember the first time I rented a car in a country that you drive on the left side of the road. Notice I didn't say the wrong side. I said the left side or the other side of the road, because they think theirs is the right side, of course, the correct side. But that'd be ludicrous to try and take your rules, and you think, "Well, I'm just going to do what I think this really means," and you're going to get into a bunch of collisions. I mean, it's hard enough just making a turn, you know, from the left lane and hanging a right turn. You know, here, a right turn's real simple. You just hug the curve, the curb. But over there, you take and you're in the left lane, you're driving down, and you take a right turn, you got to go, "Now, wait a second, which lane am I getting in now when I go over there?" And, you know, taking turns, and if you think you know what's right, and you don't, it could cost you your life. In this case, The Pharisee just said, well, you know, I don't really care what the laws are, the true law, the meaning behind it. I'm just going to do whatever, we're going to start teaching people what we think's right. And they made up their own rules. And Jesus said, you've heard that it was said by these guys long ago, but then he uses this word, but I tell you. He's saying, but let me tell you what's the spirit of the law here, the meaning behind it. So he says this phrase, do not break your oath. He says, keep the oaths you've made to the Lord in Deuteronomy 6:13. Fear the Lord your God. Just that little phrase right there, fearing the Lord. You know, that doesn't mean running and hiding from God because He's going to hurt you. When some people read that, that's what they believe it says. Fear the Lord. No, it means to have what? Reverence, awe, respect for who God is. Who the Lord is. Capital L-O-R-D. And then it says, serve Him only. No one else? Nothing else. Serve Him only. And take your oaths in His name. You know, it's so easy, especially back then for these people, to take oaths in other things. And that's why it says, do not swear at all, either by heaven. So what did they do? They swore by heaven. They said, well, I swear by heaven that I'll go ahead and do this, or I'll be there and do that. And they're trying to make this oath. This is the Pharisees now talking to other people. Or I'll swear by Jerusalem. Or I'll swear by, fill in the blank, God's throne. And Jesus is like, wait a second. Because here's the problem. Not only do they make these other oaths, and Jesus tells us clearly, don't take any oaths at all. Do not swear at all in this case. He's not talking about our language here in the sense of, you know, using cuss words. He's saying, keeping your word. But these people would lie. These Pharisees would lie. And they'd say, oh, I was just kidding. I wasn't really serious when I said I was swearing by heaven. It doesn't have as much weight when you swear by heaven if you swear by God, is what they were saying. See, they're following the letter of the law. They know that it says to take their oaths in God's name. Therefore, they would do it by Jerusalem or by these other things. And they weren't serious. Here's how Jesus describes it over in Matthew 23, verses 16 through 21. And He says it very clearly. He says, woe to you. Anytime you hear Jesus saying, woe to you, it doesn't mean He's riding a horse. He's saying, hey, you guys are going the wrong way. He's saying, wait a minute. Stop. Listen up. And then He goes further. He says, blind guides. I don't know about you, but if I have a guide, I want to make sure he knows where he's going and that he can see. He says, woe to you, blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. Because again, here's what they're doing. They're making these oaths and they're swearing by the temple. And they're saying, oh well, it didn't come out the way I thought it was. Therefore, it didn't really matter anyway. It's like this no-fault divorce kind of thing that we see in our society today. Or in some practices where they say, well, that person wasn't really married anyway. You see, he says, if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? They're saying, well, the gold is more important than the temple. And Jesus is saying, no, wait a second. The temple's more sacred here. You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he's bound by his oath. In other words, you need to keep your word. You blind men, says it again. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. He's saying, folks, if you're going to swear by these things, and he's speaking exactly right to the Pharisees, because this is what they were teaching the people of the day. All you have to do is, you know, if you're not quite sure, you can convince this person by swearing on the temple. Not the gold, but the temple. I mean, these are the rules that they were living by. In order to what? To have a deeper relationship with God? He says, no. Remember, it's all about God, and these things are sacred. But he says, don't swear at all. Don't take any oaths at all. Right there in verse 34. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne. He's saying that these things are all important, but don't hide behind them. You know what I mean by these oaths, right? We do it today. Our kids may say to us, Mom, you got to believe me. I swear I was at school on time. You know, or whatever it is. And we use these examples and we swear. Oh, yeah, you know. Usually, what are they saying? Yeah, right. You know, they don't mean their word. You see, you can't be flippant when you use God's name. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you're going to swear at all, he says basically don't. Yet, in this case, it's all about God and your relationship with Him. And if you're dishonoring God and your relationship with Him, then don't even do it. Again, Deuteronomy 6:13, fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, take your oaths in His name. Now, here's the key meat behind this first part of this passage. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. In other words, mean what you say. Or don't say it at all. You know, live out your words. Be a man or a woman of character. Of when you say something, do it. Or don't say it. Don't hide behind lies. You know, that's what these thieves were doing. Jesus was exposing them. James put it this way. He said, above all, my brothers, in James 5:12, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Do not take oaths, is what he's saying here. He said, let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. If you say that you're going to do something, he's saying, do it. Now, I asked the first hour the same question, and I'm going to ask you this too. How many of us, once you raise your hands, have a problem with saying no when someone, you know, you're trying to appease them. You know that you can't do what they're asking you to do. And you kind of go, well, you know, I'll try and do that, or maybe. Raise your hands. How many? Yeah, we get caught up in that, don't we? You can't say no. He says, if you're going to say no, then just say no. And let it stand. And so what? Someone's feelings are hurt because you can't meet them for coffee on Tuesday because you have another priority. Some of us are so like this. We're like, you get into this long list of things what you have to do to try and justify that you have to say no. Because you don't want to, you value the relationship. But here's the deal, folks. It's okay to say no. The same thing goes with yes. How many of us struggle with saying yes and then actually following through with the yes? Anyone? Can anyone relate? You know, it's so easy. I just wanted to get that out of your system. You know, I know there's some people that didn't raise their hands who really do struggle with this. Because here's the deal. We all do. We all do. It's so easy to say something and then not do it. We might want to appease one another, or what do we do? We just do it. We're so used to just saying, yeah, that sounds great. I mean, how many times have you done this? Where you say yes for your wife or your husband, vice versa, and then you come and check with them, and they're like, you did what? You know? And they're not on the same page. They're just not there. Imagine that. And then you got to call, oh, sorry. You know, and then your wife feels bad because you're calling and saying, no, she doesn't want to do that. It's all her fault. And you blame. Small thing. Huge thing. I need to check with my wife. I'll get back to you. That's a simple thing to do. I need to check with my husband. I'll get back to you. And then what happens? You check with them. And then let your yes be yes and your no be no. We can't make it. Sorry. Yeah, we'd like to try and make it next time, but we'd have to check that too. You know, just be honest. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Jesus is saying this. Don't, you know, try and be like Jim Carrey in that one movie where he's telling his son, yeah, you know, I'll be there for your birthday, and doesn't show up over and over and over again. And they show his son all dejected, expecting his dad not to show up. You know, when we live as kingdom players, when we live with Christ's character flying through our lives, people are going to know that our word is good. Because why? Because when we say yes, we mean it. And when we say no, we mean it. Not to try and appease, not to try and do anything different. And that's okay to say that, what? I may risk the relationship by saying no or yes or whatever. And that's okay. Because it's better than saying, yeah, I'll be there, and then not showing up. And you know what I'm saying. Now, that's the first one. Understanding this oath thing. And by the way, you know, he says, you know, these different things that you can swear in and so forth. You know, we don't have the power and the strength to make anything happen in and of ourselves. But God does. And when He gives us His perspective on certain things, when we follow His Spirit, we come through and we're able to live this out. We can't do this in and of ourselves. But through Him we can. Now this next one we can't do by ourselves either. It's about taking revenge. Here's the phrase again. It has been said. This is the fifth one now of the six in this Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You see, this was the Mosaic Law. It was given to bring order. The people of Israel, during the time of Moses, were just like you and I. They were wandering. They weren't wondering, well, maybe that too, but they were wandering. And here's what they were doing. They were figuring out, if someone were to wrong me, boy, am I going to get even with them and then some. You know? It's not being fair, and people were just taking advantage of one another. If, for example, you know, there was a donkey out in the field, and for some reason your horse got loose, and it went crashing into the donkey with your cart. And let's just say it injured the donkey and its hind legs so it couldn't work for a week or two. Well, the owner of that donkey would be pretty mad, because animals were valuable much more back then than they are now. And so therefore, let's just say the guy had a sword and he wants to get even, and so he just kills your horse. That's what was going on back then. Things were not equal. When people would reciprocate evil, you know, or something difficult that happened to them, they would go and they would do much more than was actually warranted. And so therefore, there was this problem. And so Moses was given this law by God who said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, if your donkey's injured, then you have the right to go injure his donkey. But that's it. Don't kill the donkey. Don't kill his horse. Now, the only reason why that was put there, was given that to them by God, was to bring order. Because they were taking it, it was way out of control. Guess what? Our society is very similar to that today, aren't we? Someone gets injured in a fender bender, and there's a lawyer that shows up on the scene, and you know, right away, where do they come from? Oh, does your back hurt? Oh, we can sue them for $3 million. You know, and then there's this inequality because, you know, oh yeah, I deserve $3 million because, you know, that guy's rich. There's a problem there, folks. I mean, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you know, would mean that you could go with the guy who, now again, we're not saying to do this, but if you did this, it'd be go to hurt that guy's back, you know, and then that would be it. See, the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to here said, man, you guys take this law literally, and it's all about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. People were selfish and demanding their rights. But Jesus said, I have a better way. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But here's this phrase, and this is confusing for some folks. It says, do not resist an evil person. It says, but I tell you, this is Jesus now. This is what the meat of it is. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Is this pacifism? You know, where you just sit down and take it, doormat? No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, when an evil person is trying to wrong you, and they're going against the law, then he says, guess what? I want you to not stoop to their level and enter into it with them. Don't stoop to their level. Let it go. He says, don't demand your personal right. For whatever reason, the last several weeks, I've had a chance to live these messages. And this week was not unlike the last several weeks. And so I have a couple rentals that I have. And I have a tenant who owes me money. This person hasn't paid me for 2 months and they're gone now. And they said, "Oh yeah, I'm going to pay you. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah," you know. And it's like, I could insist on my rights. I could easily take this person to small claims court and get back. And it's a significant sum of money. But you know what God's telling me here through this passage? He's saying, "No, I don't want you to do that. You don't have to demand your rights." Yeah, I appeal and say, "Hey, if you want to do a plan to give back over time, whatever I can do to help." And by the way, I've helped this person over and over and over again the last 3 years. And then that's how they treat me. You see, the letter of the law would say, "Oh yeah, just let her have it. You know, go after her." But you know what God says and Jesus says through this passage? Let her go. But you're like, "Huh? That's a lot of money." God's Spirit's like, "No, you need to let her go. I can handle that. I can make up for that in a heartbeat." You see, people matter to God more than any laws or rules or rights. And when we get caught up in, "I'm going to demand my right and take revenge and I'm going to show that person," that's not kingdom character, folks. That's just not kingdom character. And that's what Jesus was hitting on here so clearly. I want to read a comment from this Life Application Concise New Testament Commentary. It's one of those short titles. He says about this, "But I say, do not resist an evil person." Jesus focused on the attitudes of his followers when dealing with evil individuals. See, it's the attitude, right? The world advocates getting even, looking out for oneself and protecting one's personal rights. Jesus' followers, however, were told to hold loosely to their rights, preferring to forego those rights for the sake of bearing witness to the gospel and the kingdom. Being willing to set aside one's personal rights, however, does not mean that believers have to sit passively while evil goes unhindered. You know, by the way, there's a couple passages that come to mind that emphasize this. First, when Paul was with Silas and he was being beaten, and he was, it's either Silas or Timothy, I forget which, but the key was is that he was being beaten as a Roman citizen. And when the magistrates or the leaders of that community found out that they had just beaten a Roman citizen, which they could be in trouble for, they said, "Well, release him privately so that no one knows about it." And Paul could have turned the other cheek, so to speak, but he didn't. He said, "No, no, no. You have those guys come down here in broad daylight, in public, and they apologize to us for how they treated us." What was he doing? He's saying, "No, here's the law, and I'll make sure the law is not being broken." He didn't just sit there and turn the other cheek, if you will. So there's a fine line. That's where we have to follow God's Spirit. Same with Jesus when he was being in front of the Sanhedrin and the high priest. Remember the soldier hit him across the face. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "What did I do that deserved you hit me across the face right there? If I've done something wrong, you tell me." He stood up again for what? For the right thing at that point. So again, we need to follow God's Spirit when it comes to this taking revenge or at least stepping up or standing up for and against evil. Then the commentator goes on, "To be slapped on the right cheek was literally a blow from the back of someone's hand, an act that even today shows the greatest possible contempt. According to Jewish law, the one who slapped another faced punishment and a heavy fine. Thus, the law was on the side of the victim. Jesus said not to take the legal channels, however, but to offer the other cheek for a slap as well. Jesus did not ask his followers to do what he would never do." Remember, he received the same treatment. And that was right over in Matthew 26, verses 67 and 68. He said, what happened there? Look at it on your side screens or in your Bibles. It says, Then they spit on his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" See, he wasn't asking us to do anything that he wasn't going to go through himself. The prophecy in Isaiah 50 verse 6, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." And then lastly, in 1 Peter 2:23, "When they hurled their insults at him," this is Jesus now, "he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to Him who judges justly. You see, he said, God knows what I'm going through, and I'm going to trust what I'm going through to Him. And see, that's a kingdom player. Jesus wanted His followers to have an unselfish attitude that willingly follows the way of the cross instead of the way of personal rights. They should entrust themselves to God who will one day set all things right. And the commentator continues to write, he says, to many Jews these statements were offensive. Any Messiah who would turn the other cheek was not the military leader to revolt against Rome. That's what they wanted. Because the Jews were under Roman oppression, they wanted retaliation against their enemies, whom they hated. But Jesus suggested a new radical response to injustice. Instead of demanding rights, He said, give them up freely. According to Jesus, it is more important to give justice and mercy than to receive it. Now, how do we do that? Here's where the rubber hits the road with this taking revenge. He says, here's what I want you to do. If someone demands your coat, give it to them. Verse 40, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, that was the coat. That was most people only had one of those. It was the long robe. It was the thing that, you know, was the most valuable that people carried. They could carry grain in it, like the folds of their garments or anything that they had. If you've had a big, you know, it's one piece with kind of like a poncho-like thing, but it's huge. And it would keep them warm at night. It was like a blanket. They could use it as a pillow or something to sit on when they're watching football games, you know. It was a very valuable piece of clothing. And so Jesus said this, and this got their attention. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, not only give them that, but let them have your shirt as well. Your cloak. Remember how the soldiers argued over who's going to get Jesus' garments? They were very valuable. They didn't have Walmart or Costco, you know, or whatever, where you could just go get all this cheap clothing. I mean, to make garments back then took a long, long time. And so He's saying, it's not worth it. Things do not matter. It was a matter of dying to self, that kingdom living was a greater calling. So what's keeping you from going deeper in your relationship with God? I shared this with the last hour, and I've made it right since then. My wife was leaving for a trip recently, and I have this certain iPod that I like, and she asked me if she could borrow that. She hit me where it hurt. I was like, huh? Yeah, I want to take it on the plane, you know, so I can listen to some worship songs. I was like, oh, man. And I didn't really say anything. I was, you know what I was thinking? What if she loses it? You know, I mean, that's my iPod. She's going to be gone. I got all the kids, you know, and I'll probably listen to that. I need that, you know. So I never said no, but I just didn't bring it up again. I was thinking, I hope she doesn't ask me again before she leaves. Can anyone relate? And so, therefore, this morning I said, honey, would you forgive me for not letting you use my iPod when you went away? She did. I need to buy her one for Christmas. Don't tell anyone. You know, here's my point. We let these things get in the way, and we cling to them when they're only things. Do I wish I would have let her use it and to let her be served by that? Oh, you bet I do. But you see, what's getting in your way of your relationship with the Lord or with other people? Is there something that you're kind of holding on to and you're willing to trust, you know, giving up and letting someone else have or use? Now, there was this other phrase, and you've heard it many times, you need to go the extra mile. Back then, Rome was in control, and Roman soldiers were all out through Judea and Galilee and all the provinces. So Jesus was telling His people something they already knew, this phrase, go the or about going a mile. If a Roman soldier walked up to a Jew, they could say, hey, you, take my suitcase or my belongings, and you carry it with me. And they knew they had to do it for a mile. The Jews hated this. They didn't like the Roman oppression. You know, they had other things on their minds. They would rather not have to walk, and it was 1,000 paces is what they considered a mile back then. So it was a long way. Jesus said, hey, don't let that bother you. Blow them away. Go 2,000 paces. Go the extra mile. Show them that kingdom characters will what? Will die to their own agenda and they'll serve them. Can you imagine? You're walking with the Roman soldier. Okay, thanks for caring. No, I got you covered. Let's keep going. Huh? Something wrong with you? You want something from me? No, just going to carry it. You know, go another mile. Why are you doing that? Because I want to. Well, you're different. Yeah? Why are you different? Well, if you asked, a while ago, I met this man named Jesus. And he came into my heart. And he changed me. He took me from a selfish individual to someone who was selfless. He took me from someone who wanted to be served to someone who could serve. He took me from someone who was putting his hope in this world and the things of this world to a God who loves me in another world, to who I'm going to see someday face to face. And can you imagine the Roman soldier going, well, would you tell me about this God? Because I got stuck in this desert of Israel, some outpost, and it's not too much fun. I'm away from my family. And you know, Roman soldiers came to Christ. A lot of them did. And see, that's how the gospel has spread to this day. We come alongside someone who's in need. We say, hey, can we give you a hand? Not a hand out, but a hand up. There's a difference. It's coming alongside of one another in the love of Jesus Christ. And when people see the love of Christ in us, what happens? They say, hey, you're different. You don't want something from me, do you? No, I just want to serve you because I've been served by the Master of the universe, who's forgiven me of all my unrighteousness. And He's given me a hope, and He's given me a reason to live, and He's given me meaning and purpose on this side of eternity. And our whole countenance changes. We say, okay, yeah, I can do that. You see, that's what Jesus was talking about when He was talking about revenge here and going the extra mile. He's saying, no, don't fall for this eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth law. That was back to bring order back in the time of Moses. He goes, here's the spirit of this law. The spirit of this law is to serve one another because you have so much in your relationship with me. And folks, when we get this right, do you see how it's the opposite of taking revenge? It's not about taking revenge at all. It's about laying down our personal rights and saying, okay, Lord, how do you want me to handle this situation? And guess what? The more and more that we get this one right as individuals and then as followers of Christ as a body, our light is going to shine and people are going to say, hey, I want to be a part of a place like that. Because you know why? Because God's Spirit shines and God's glory is revealed, and people see God in us. They don't see us as individuals. They don't see anything else. They see Christ, and they see God. They see who He is and who He's made us to become, and we want to be like that. Not because we're going to get something from it, because that's who He designed us to be. It's like when I was down at Lowe's the other day getting some new keys. They stick the key in a machine. Nope, it's not that one. It's not that one. And pretty soon they find the one that it is, and then they find the blank. And you see, you and I are designed like that. And when we find the right keyhole, if you will, we see what? We see who God made us to be. And when we get that right, there's no going back. We want to unlock as many doors as we can for His kingdom. We want to go out there and expose evil with the bright light of Christ and the love of Christ. Because of what? Because of Him and all that He's done for us. You see, that's what it means when He says, I want to tell you a lot, something better than an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is how He designed us to live the Christian life. And He closes this little section by just saying, give to the one who asks you. You see, if you're not holding on to your things, if you're not holding on to your rights, when someone comes, because it doesn't say if someone's going to come to you and ask for you something, it says when someone comes and asks you for something, you know, go ahead and give it to them. Your riding lawnmower or whatever it is. To borrow, by the way. Because people will ask you. I challenge you this Christmas season to spend more money on buying gifts and giving away to ministry than you're going to give to your own family. There's freedom in that. There really is. There's freedom. Because why? Because you're holding your hands with your palms facing the sky. And you're saying, Lord, I know it's all yours anyway. I want to honor you with what I have and all that you've given me. I have a couple questions for you as we close. What do you swear that you're going to do? And how have you done at keeping your word? It's so easy to let something out and say, oh yeah, I can do that, or I'm going to do this. But really, we need to think about it. We need to pray. Secondly, what would it mean if you began to actually follow through with your word all the time? Where your yes is yes, and your no is no. And then lastly, have you laid down your rights and your desire to get revenge and get even with those around you? What would it look like for you to let go and let God live His life through you when it comes to demanding your rights? What would it look like? How radical would it be? Here's the secret, folks. He doesn't ask us to do something that's impossible. He doesn't ask us to do something that's way beyond the scope of who we are. He puts His finger on something right before us. It's something small. And He says, okay. You know, here's the verse. He who is faithful in little things will be faithful in much. When He shows us the little steps to take and we're faithful with that, then He says, okay, now I'm going to give you even more. And now I'm going to give you even more. And now I'm going to give you even more. And when we start getting that right and we string all that together, God gets the honor and the glory. And so, yeah, we can look at this passage and say, okay, now I understand what it means to not take oaths and not just say whatever is going to tickle other people's ears. And now I understand what it means to go much deeper than this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, to actually love people who are evil, and to let Christ work in our hearts by serving those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You that You haven't given up on any of us, that You call us to understand these things, to live out the character of Christ as kingdom men and women. And how I pray that You would give us not only the opportunities, but that we would take the opportunities to shine for You, and especially in loving those who even mean us harm, because we know it comes from Your love. And so we ask that You would empower us with Your love today to live out who You've made us to be. And we commit all these things to You now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.